In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. We have something kind of interesting. We talk about the word church. It's kind of a funny word. The word church can mean all kinds of different things. For instance, if I were to say, "Wow, that sure is a pretty church over there," what am I talking about? A building. What if I were to say, "Oh, sometimes the church just feels so slow to change"? What am I talking about? The institution. What if I say, "Oh, got up this morning, got dressed to go to church"? What am I talking about? Huh? St. Matthew's. But in general, what would that be? We're talking about, what's the big W word? Worship. There you go. And the word church can mean all these different things. It can mean a lot more things than that even. But the word church also can invoke a lot of feelings. For instance, people have various feelings on what matters of church and state are. Some people, maybe not people here, but some people might use the word negatively by saying, "Oh, that just feels too churchy to me." Others might feel, when you say church, they might feel in a positive way, like talking about it in a sense of warmth and community. But it does mean all of these things. People go to church. They like a pretty church. But most importantly is this: people are the church. Now, most of those meanings come from our contemporary context. Those kinds of things are 20th and 21st century concepts. But when the Bible writers referred to the church, they weren't talking about almost any of those things. They weren't thinking about any of those things when they talked about the church. The word that is used in the New Testament for that is translated as church was the Greek word ekklesia. Now, ekklesia is where we get the word ecclesiastical, ecclesiology, those sorts of things. But that word existed long before there was ever a concept of the church, long before Jesus was around. The word just meant assembly. It's just a bunch of people. And when Jesus talks about my church in the gospel, he's talking just about my bunch of people. You're just a bunch, Jesus's bunch of people. Now in the gospel today, Jesus says to the disciples, or he asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they, you know, you could probably imagine. Sometimes I have this, you know, where you ask a question and people start to stare at their feet and mumble a little bit. And so I'm sure the disciples were doing that. And maybe some people thought Moses or Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, coming up with all kinds of answers. Then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in a moment of wisdom, says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, this statement is called the confession of Peter, not because Peter went into a little box and said, "Oh, I've been naughty this week." But this is confession in the sense of a witnessing to a greater truth. In this case, Jesus is witnessing to who, or excuse me, Peter is witnessing to who Jesus really is. I actually noticed this last night as I was sitting here for the service during the reading. This window here is dedicated to the confession of Peter. And so the quotes from this verse, from this passage, are on this window. You can look at it later. Okay, everybody look at it now. But this confession of Peter, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," is the bedrock of our faith. And Jesus says it. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now that is a powerful statement, a powerful assertion. Hell has no power against that confession, against that idea. But it's also interesting that that is the concept on which Jesus built his church. This idea that we assemble around the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, those of us who follow Christ, we call ourselves Christians. This term was originally coined not by the followers of Jesus. It was originally coined by Roman pagans about the followers of Christ. The word Christ means anointed, and so does Messiah in Hebrew. Christ is Greek. And so the Romans sort of, you know, said, oh, you're like little Christ, kind of a little pat on the head. Aren't you cute? You little Jesuses. But of course, Christians owned it. And they said, yes, we are like little followers of Christ. And as Christians, we assemble around the Messiah. Now, Jesus says in another part of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Where two or three are gathered. What that means is that we are the body of Christ. This is a concept that Paul wrote about. St. Paul talked about how we are a body with various parts that make up this body. We're not lone rangers. But this is a very countercultural idea. The gospel itself is very countercultural. Because in our culture, you know, just in broad culture, we like to think of ourselves as being able to do anything on our own. We sort of live in a DIY culture, you know, a do-it-yourself culture. You know, you think about, probably many of you have seen the show This Old House with Bob Vila or any other DIY. You know, you think, I'm going to hire somebody to build a deck on the back of my house, but here Bob Vila, he just gets some wood and some nails and, you know, he sets the posts and he pounds the wood together. You think, I could do that. And then, you know, you see another episode where he's replastering some walls, he puts some lath on and he, you know, puts various coats of plaster. You think, oh, I could do that. Or maybe there's another show where you think, hey, I might want to put in a pool, but I watched this show where somebody got some concrete and dug a big hole in their backyard, and you think, oh, I can do that. Except you ever really tried to do these things? Yeah, it's not really that easy. But we kind of convince ourselves that everything, we're sort of able to do all these things on our own. And we think about this also in terms of even our faith. We think about it in terms that we can do this all by ourselves. You know, I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, I don't need to do anything on Sunday. I can find God in nature. Ever heard anybody say that? Or, I can find God sitting at home in front of the TV. Maybe depending on what you're watching, I don't know. And you probably can. You know, I'm not going to discount that. You probably can. But if we try to do faith on our own, we're going to miss out on so much of what God is. Because so many times when we are by ourselves, we get into our own heads. And we have this kind of personal echo chamber, right? We just create this narrative on our own. And if we don't listen to others, we limit our view. And this is why Christians need to assemble in Christ's name. Because we are here for each other. We are here to learn from each other. We're here to support each other. We're here to build each other up and share the sacraments with each other. And we can't do any of that by ourselves. But of course, whenever people gather, there's always another inevitability. And that is that personalities will clash. Whenever there are, and this is not just in the church, but in all kinds of times when people gather. So St. Paul, in the letter to the Romans that we heard today, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed. Now, I always have to be a little cautious when we talk about pitting faith against the world or the church against the world or God against the world, because, you know, I understand St. Paul does this quite a bit in his writings, but I also understand in a first century context why he does this. Our context is very different. We live in a culture that is predominantly a Christian culture. And in fact, when we go and we do our things that we do as Christians, we don't just do that in here. We do that out there, right? We're serving the world. So we have to be careful not to think that we're somehow at enmity with the world. In fact, the world and faith are so closely tied together in so many ways, it's hard to separate them. But at the same time, we are informed by our culture. And sometimes we are misinformed by our culture. Our culture says, Jesus is here for me. Remember that song, Jesus is just all right by me? Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes people talk about Jesus being their personal Lord and Savior. Now, that's not a problem, but faith tells us that Jesus is here for all of us. Culture tells us that Jesus died for my sins, but faith tells us that Jesus died for our sins. Culture tells us I can pick and choose whatever I believe, but faith tells us that people have been talking about and working out belief for centuries. Culture is about conformation. Whether we don't think about it a lot, but culture really is about that. It's about conformation. Whereas faith is about transformation. Now, Paul goes on to talk about the importance of holding up one another in faith. And he says, I say to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And there is the other human dynamic. Sometimes when two or three are gathered together, there's a power struggle. Now, this is a human problem. It's not unique to the church. Our human failings often lead us to believe that we might know what's best for one another. Instead of supporting one another, there's a risk. And that risk is that people might tear each other down. But as the church, as the body of Christ, we are called to rise above that. And so St. Paul goes on and he says, for as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Isn't that amazing? We are members of one another. And then St. Paul says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. And he starts naming off all these gifts that were common in the first century church. Just as today we have many gifts of people who go out and work in the soup kitchen, who usher at the back of the church, who sing in the choir, who do all these various gifts. But this idea really goes against our Lone Ranger, our DIY culture, because it tells us not that we're in it for ourselves, but that we are dependent on one another. And it tells us that no one can hold the weight of it all on their own. And no one should. And this, friends, is what it means to be the church. To be the church is to put aside our personal egos and to gather in the name of Christ. And when we gather, to work for the good of all, celebrating our differences, and then using those differences to build up that body of Christ. Amen.